Well, good morning. It's really great to be with you all this morning. It's a real honor and a joy to be opening God's Word with you. I can't stand in this pulpit without being overwhelmed with gratitude for your support of the ministry of RUF at UK. You need to know that as a church, you play a vital role in the work God is doing at UK. So I'm grateful for that and thank you for that. This morning, I want to consider the question, can we be confident that God will complete His mission? Is God really going to accomplish His purposes in this world? The correct Christian answer to that question seems pretty straightforward. But practically, this can really be something that we wrestle with when we see the brokenness in the world around us and the brokenness within ourselves. A few weeks back, we took a spring break trip to the south side of Chicago on a mission trip. We spent the week in one of the poorest, most crime-ridden parts of Chicago, parts of Chicago that frequently make the national news for murders, gang violence, school closings, all kinds of tragedies. We drove in on a very rainy, cold afternoon. We were following our GPS to get to this ministry's building, and when the GPS said we had arrived, we were sure that the GPS was wrong. I mean, surely people don't live in this part of town, let alone like set up shop and do ministry in this part of town. But sure enough, the GPS was right. This was the place. In a lot of ways, that sort of experience, our first few hours, set the tone for the rest of the week. Our students spent time volunteering in subpar schools that really function more as like institutionalized babysitting than as learning centers. Many residents of this community simply did not have jobs. There was just double-digit skyrocketing unemployment rates. There's gang violence that divides up city blocks that makes something simple like a child walking to school a life-threatening thing to do. Plenty of theft. Boarded up houses all around, falling apart. It was very difficult that week to see all of this and not wonder, is God really going to complete His mission in the world? At the end of that same week, our intern Mary Fran got a phone call that her grandfather had passed away after a long battle with Alzheimer's. So she left the trip a day early to go and mourn with her family and attend his funeral. The following Monday after our trip, I flew to Kansas City at the last minute to attend the funeral of the younger brother of my sister-in-law who had died tragically in a car accident. Both of us were struck with the sadness of death. And Mary Fran and I were talking later that week, and we both said that in the midst of it, we were confronted with the brokenness of death and forced to wrestle with this question, will God really complete His mission in this world? Nothing makes you stop and ask this question like death. You wrestle with questions like, is God really at work in this world? Is He really making all things new? Is He really going to complete this mission that He's on? You might be here this morning asking these questions, struggling through these questions just based on your own personal sin right now. Are there things that you're struggling with personally that seem so overwhelming, so impossible to overcome, that you're beginning to question, will God really complete His mission in my own life? Whether it's a battle with your body image, with sexual sin, materialism, gossip, the list could go on. But this brokenness, it can feel simply just like too much to bear at times. Well, the book of Acts is all about this mission of God. It picks up the story of redemption after Jesus had risen from the grave. And it begins with His ascension. And from there, the gospel goes forth, spreading rapidly through the ministry of the apostles. In our passage this morning particularly, Paul is addressing the leaders of a church in Ephesus. He's in the middle of what's his third missionary journey, and he calls for the elders of the church in Ephesus to come to him so that he can address them before he moves on. This passage is unique in the book of Acts in that it's the only passage where Paul is speaking exclusively to Christians. The rest of his talks and sermons are to a crowd mixed with both believers and non-believers, but not this one. This is exclusively the leadership of this church, and this will prove to be significant later. We could certainly say a lot about this passage, for sure. But this morning, I want us to take a step back and look at this passage through the eyes of Paul the missionary. And then we see this question implicitly being wrestled with and then answered in our text. Will God really complete his mission? In so doing, we see both some of the obstacles in the way of God's mission, but also the guarantee of the mission of God. I realize I've used that term a lot already. I'll continue to do so. So what do I mean when I say the mission of God? This is not an exhaustive definition, but here's a stab at what I mean. God's mission in the world is to redeem and restore his people and his world back into proper relationship with himself, ultimately by sending his son Jesus to live a perfect life in the place of his people, to die to pay for the sins of his people, and will one day make all things new. So let that be our definition of God's mission this morning. All right, so what were some of the obstacles that Paul experienced in the way of God's mission? Let me mention two for us. Look at verse 19. Paul is talking about his life and ministry among the Ephesians at this point, and he says he was serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. So part of this brokenness that Paul encountered were the tears and trials that he experienced. Very practical obstacles in the way of his ministry. And it was due to the plotting of the Jews to attempt to stifle the spread of Christianity. The last thing these Jewish religious leaders wanted was to see the message of the risen Jesus that was for both Jews and Gentiles to spread and to continue to gain traction. So they plotted and they created trials for Paul as obstacles in the way of his ministry. Look also at verses 22 and 23. He says, "And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city, that imprisonment and afflictions await me." So Paul says, I know I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't really know what's going to happen to me there, but I am sure of this. I'm going to be thrown in prison, and I'm going to experience great affliction. So due to the brokenness and sins of others, Paul would be falsely imprisoned and would experience great affliction. And we experience this as well, don't we? Though obviously not in the same way that Paul did, we too live in a broken world, surrounded by sinners. Therefore, life doesn't always happen like it was intended to happen. In the midst of this, it can be very easy to believe that because of all the brokenness in the world around us, that God's mission just won't be completed. It can feel overwhelming at times. If you can relate to that, if you're struggling with that, this is essentially, I believe, the question that you're wrestling with. Is the mission of God greater than the brokenness of our world? And I would add, it's not only the brokenness of our world and the sins of others that can feel overwhelming, but also the brokenness within ourselves. This same missionary in our text, Paul, in 1 Timothy 1:15 says this. He says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Paul knew his own sin better than most, and he even called himself the chief of sinners. Now, we don't fully understand the depths of our sin as we should. We couldn't stand to bear it if we did. But even the glimpses that we get of our own sin in our own hearts can be simply overwhelming and can tempt us to think, is this whole Christianity thing real? I don't feel like I'm growing. I feel stagnant. I'm still embattled in the same sins I was a year ago and 2 years ago and 5 years ago. If you can relate to this, if you're struggling here this morning, you're essentially wrestling with this question, is the mission of God greater than my own personal brokenness? So the brokenness and sin around us, it can seem like an insurmountable obstacle in the way of God's mission, and it was certainly part of Paul's experience. But Paul also warns us here of another obstacle. He warns us of competing stories. Of competing stories. Look at verses 28 through 30. Paul says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." So Paul's warning these church leaders here. He says, first off, pay attention to your own life and your own doctrine. And secondly, pay close attention to the lives and doctrine of those you oversee, those to whom God has entrusted you. He's warning that there will be competing stories told among you. Stories other than the one true story of the gospel. Twisted stories, he calls them. False stories. Anything contrary to the true story of Scripture. And Paul says that some of these stories would come from those within the church. Friends, it is impossible to be a Christian in the world today and not hear these competing stories. You hear them all the time, whether explicitly or implicitly. You might work in a profession where you are scoffed at, belittled, written off because you identify yourself as a Christian. The competing stories that are acceptable to believe in your field are basically anything other than the Christian story. Maybe you have professors or teachers that assume a starting point in their worldview that excludes the Christian story from being true. The Bible just isn't a realistic option for belief. Maybe you're simply surrounded by people whose lives tell a competing story. They functionally live their lives in such a way, whether they realize it or not, that they are communicating a story very different than that of the gospel. Maybe it's a life defined by their pursuit of personal pleasure, personal gain, maybe putting themselves first over everything and everyone around them. Being surrounded day in and day out by these competing stories can overwhelm us. If you can relate to this, if you're struggling here this morning, essentially I believe the question that you're wrestling with is this: is the mission of God greater than the false gospels being proclaimed all around me? March and the beginning of April are a big month for basketball. If you've been following the NCAA tournament at all this past month, then surely by now you've heard of Florida Gulf Coast University. I would be surprised if prior to the tournament you had heard of Florida Gulf Coast University. They've basically taken the nation by storm in the tournament. Florida Gulf Coast University is a university in Fort Myers, Florida. They first held classes, get this, in 1997. Just 16 years ago, which is basically an infant by university standards. Not long after this university began holding classes, they thought that they should start a basketball program. So in 2002, 11 years ago, they started playing basketball. They played Division II basketball until 2011, which was just 2 years ago, when they became Division I. After 2 years of Division I basketball, Florida Gulf Coast won the Athletic Sun Conference Championship, which I'm sure you all were watching, and they automatically qualified for this year's NCAA tournament. They entered as a 15 seed. If you watched any of their games, you would have seen the replay of their center, Sherwood Brown, in the locker room, giving this pregame pep talk to his team, going on and on about how nobody believed in them. The other team, of course, didn't believe in them. The refs didn't believe they could do it. And even their own fans didn't believe they could be there doing that. Essentially saying they had all these obstacles to overcome, but here was their opportunity. Sure enough, first tournament game, they defeated Georgetown, who was a 2 seed, 78-68. Second tournament game, they defeated San Diego State University. In so doing, they became the first 15 seed to ever advance to the Sweet 16. Ultimately, they lost in the Sweet 16, but had a very impressive run in the tournament. To say that Florida Gulf Coast University had obstacles to overcome is a total understatement. Their basketball program had only been around for 11 years. 11 years. And they made it to the Sweet 16. So clearly these obstacles they had were not insurmountable for them. Though surely, surely at times, they felt like they were just too much. What is it for you in life right now that feels like it's too much of an obstacle for God's mission to overcome? Do you have something that you're battling personally right now that it feels like it is going to win out over God's promise to make you into a new person? Some besetting sin, maybe some secret struggle that simply feels like it's just too much to bear. Do you have a difficult situation right now with friends or maybe with family members that feels like it is going to win out over God's promise of restoring peace and justice in the world? Maybe some relational conflict, a dear friend trapped in sin, a family struggle that's been happening for years. Is there something going on in the world in general right now that makes it feel like God's mission in the world just won't prevail? Maybe you feel particularly passionate about a particular cause, yet every time you read the news, it just seems like it's more bad news, more bad news, more bad news. There's just no progress being made. There are a number of obstacles in the world that are here with us because of the presence of sin in the world. And at times, if we let it, it can simply feel like too much to bear. Paul highlights some of these obstacles in the way of the mission of God. These obstacles certainly can overwhelm us, but these obstacles don't have final say over God's work in the world. So let's look at the guarantee of God's mission. So this question I've said over and over again this morning, will God's mission be completed? Scripture answers this question with a resounding yes. What is the guarantee of God's mission? Look at verses 20 through 21. Paul says, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, in what specifically do we put our faith? It's faith that Jesus not only came as a human to live among us, to perfectly obey God the Father, and not only that he died on the cross to pay for all of our sins, past, present, and future, but also that Jesus rose from the grave. Friends, the guarantee of God's mission, that God's mission will be completed in the world, is the resurrection. The very thing that we celebrated last weekend. Earlier in Acts, Paul was in Athens, and he speaks of the resurrection as giving us assurance. He says in Acts 17:31, he says, "Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Pastor and author Tim Keller says this about the resurrection. He says, "If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead." The guarantee of God completing his mission in the world depends on whether or not the tomb was empty. And it was. God will complete his mission. The resurrection guarantees that Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5, is in fact true. Listen to what this says. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For all the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" The resurrection guarantees that the brokenness both within ourselves and within this world will one day be no more. Jesus is making all things new. The resurrection guarantees that all of these competing stories that we are bombarded with day in and day out will one day be exposed for the utter lies that they are, and the author of the one true story will be known by all. The resurrection guarantees that my sister-in-law's family and that Mary Fran and her family, the death that they encountered just a few weeks ago, will one day be no more. The course of history has been set. Jesus is making all things new. This is his mission, and it is guaranteed by the resurrection of our risen King. This is a Christian hope. So what do we do in the meantime? Entrust yourself to this risen King Jesus when you feel overwhelmed by these obstacles. Look again to the empty tomb. Based on our passage, what would Paul have us to do today when we're struggling with this question, will God complete his mission? He would tell us to remind ourselves again of the story of Scripture. This is precisely what Paul modeled in his own life. This is precisely what Paul taught in his ministry. And this is what he commended to these Ephesian elders. Verse 20 says, he declared and taught to the Ephesians what was profitable. Verse 27 says, he declared the whole counsel of God to the Ephesians. Verse 32 says, he commended to them God and his word of grace. Fight against the competing narratives in your own heart, in your own feelings, with the brokenness of the world around you by letting this narrative of Scripture shape you. Let Scripture be the grid through which you view yourself and how you're doing. Let Scripture be the grid through which you view those around you. Let Scripture be the grid through which you view what is happening in the world. Scripture is the one place where actually all this brokenness can be accounted for. And it's the one place that can guarantee with certainty that the mission of God will be completed and this brokenness will be overcome with the unspeakable glory of God. It also needs to be emphasized here that Paul is speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus. And this is significant because here and throughout Scripture, the church is the ordained means through which the mission of God is carried out. There is a very real temptation when you're feeling overwhelmed with the brokenness of sin in your own life and in the world around you to isolate yourself and to just go sort of figure things out on your own. And I urge you to fight against this temptation and pour yourself into God's chosen means of advancing his kingdom and his chosen means of completing his mission in this world, the church. Life in this corporate community of believers, it will shape you with this narrative of Scripture. From the songs that we sing, to the liturgy that we recite, to the Lord's table that's before us this morning, to the preaching of the Word. These are the means that God has given us to shape us with the one true story that tells of the risen King Jesus and his guarantee to complete his mission in the world. And as members of this body, the church, we're called to then go out into these places that God has called us in and around Lexington, into our businesses, our homes, our schools, our practices, our clubs, to China, to go out and to embody this mission of God in the world and to proclaim this mission of God in the world. During our spring break trip to Chicago, we were certainly in the poorest, most crime-ridden part of town. Brokenness was at times overwhelming, as I've said. But there were glimmers of hope all over the place. Tangible signs that God's mission is in fact going forth in Chicago. There was a pastor named Pastor Jay. He's the pastor of Canaan Community Church in the Inglewood neighborhood. He told us that week that in the Inglewood neighborhood, success often meant getting out of Inglewood. That if you could, you were to leave. Because that would be the only path to success. He certainly could have done this. He went to college, did very well, could have pursued a career in architecture. But he felt the Lord calling him to come back to Inglewood with his family and to pastor a church. And we got to work with this church, be a part of this church for the week. People are coming to faith in the Lord Jesus through his work there. And the justice of God is being more fully realized through his work. This ministry that we partnered with for the week, it's a growing ministry. They just opened, the week after we left, a business development center. was a place to train and equip people in the Englewood neighborhood to become business owners and to open businesses right there in the community. It would both stimulate the local economy and help alleviate the cycle of poverty that just perpetuates in families. Meanwhile, through their mentorship program, children are coming to faith in Christ. I could go on and on about the glimpses of glory that we saw all over the south side of Chicago. And there are plenty of obstacles, for sure. But because of the resurrection, we know that God's mission will be completed there. And God's mission will be completed in the world around us. And God's mission will be completed because of the resurrection in your own life. Jesus is making all things new. This is his mission. And his mission will be completed because it is guaranteed by his resurrection.